So it's interesting that word that came through, hunger. Because in fact, this morning, I would actually like to talk a little bit about hunger. Healthy hunger. As I look around at the world and at society, people are hungry for something. And even more than that, I'm going to suggest that they're hungry for something that is beyond themselves. I don't think it's any accident that the superhero genre of movies and series has been really exploding lately. I don't know, have I got echo? It sounds like I've got reverb on my voice. I do, okay. And so I think like this hunger for the almost for the supernatural is something that you're seeing. I'm not suggesting you go out and watch all these different series and things, but I will tell you about one very briefly. There's a superhero series that has these things called the Infinity Stones, these six magical, amazing stones, and most of you youngsters know exactly what I'm talking about. They've got these stones that control different aspects of the universe, the blue space stone and the green time stone, enabling you to control and travel through time and space, different dimensions. There's this kind of hunger for all of this exciting stuff. What is the appeal of all of this? Where is this hunger coming from? You see, I think we've got this fascination with things that are powerful and mysterious, bigger than we can fathom, outside of time and space itself. And in these stories that Hollywood sells us, there are these story arcs of characters who are broken, who find redemption and all this tragedy. And it's really captivating stuff. And it taps into a deep hunger that we have inside of us. This morning, I want to suggest to you that the hunger's real, but we don't need to go to Hollywood to find it. I want to suggest to you that we can find stories just as compelling, just as mysterious, just as mind-boggling, literally spanning time and space. And the most amazing thing about these stories, we can experience them and they are absolutely real. Not just stories, but reality. You see, what I'm holding in my hand here is not just a bunch of pages. It's not. This morning, I want to shift your perspective on the Bible, if I can, a little bit or a lot. I want you to wonder with me at what an incredible, astonishing, and wonderful thing this is I'm holding. You see, this thing that I'm holding, it does not exist only in the physical dimension. You might think it does. You might say that's a three-dimensional object you're holding, Dan. No, it's more than that. This thing I am holding, uniquely, amongst all the libraries on earth, because this is a library right here, this exists in a spiritual dimension too. This that I'm holding is a multidimensional library. It's a multidimensional library. And it is more compelling, more exciting, and more real than anything that the world can possibly tell us about. Now, you might say, Dan, that's a bit of a sensational statement. A multidimensional library. That kind of tickles the ears, doesn't it? I'm going to prove to you that this is a multidimensional library that contains supernatural power. I want to show you how unique it is. There's a saying that has been attributed to many authors and philosophers have made a twist on this saying, but it goes something like this. A good book can change your life. Anyone heard something like that? You know, a lot of book clubs and things. A good book can change your life. And you know what? That's probably true. It's probably true. A good book probably can change your life. I know people who've read books and totally changed their lifestyle, you know, their diet or their habits or their financial situation or anything by reading a good book. I asked Google Gemini. I said, give me a list of books that can change my life. And it gave me a list of 5 books, including things like The Psychology of Money, The Alchemist, The Power of Now, and all these are like good motivational books according to Google. I'm not recommending them. I'm just saying that's what Google said. But they were all about changing my behavior, changing my attitudes so that I can have a better life. And you know what? I'll be honest, it might be true. Some of these maybe could help your life in some way. You know, they might make you feel more fulfilled, more wealthy, more healthy. But I want to suggest something to you this morning. A good book can change your life, but only one book can change your eternity. You see, to change your eternity, it's not enough just to be a good book. It has to be more than that. You see, all these things, these other self-help books, they'll change your physical life, maybe, which is not a bad thing in itself. But for something to change our eternity, it has to be able to speak into eternity. For something to change our spiritual life, it has to be able to speak into the Spirit. It can't exist just as words on a page. It has to be something that's deeper, more alive. It has to exist in multiple dimensions at the same time. It has to speak into and cut into our spirit. And Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Take a moment to think about what that's saying. The word of God that it's being described here, this is actually talking about Scripture. In context, if you look, it's talking about actually, the Old Testament and the words of Jesus, actually. We don't know exactly when Hebrews was written in the timeline, but it was probably before most of the other books of the New Testament. In other words, the words of God, the whole words of God, this would have been talking about the Old Testament, the law, the poetry, the prophets. These things have a supernatural power. They can cut into the spirit. These stories that we read in the Bible of their heroes of the faith and their failures, of God's faithfulness and love and grace, all of this scripture, all of the Bible, it all carries something supernatural. Why? Because they are the words of God Himself. And only God can judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. They have power. The word of God has power. Jeremiah 23:29 talks about prophecy and it says this, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? So I want us to see this, that this is an entire library of books we have that contain the words of God, that contain the power of God. But I think often, sadly, we don't see that because what we do is we reduce the entire Bible as to just a book. Google Gemini didn't even include it in the top list of 5 list of books that can change your life. Do we believe it can change our lives? Do we believe it can change our eternity? The Word of God exists across time itself. No other book in the sphere of human existence has been able to describe what happened before time began and what's going to happen after time ends. But the Bible does. Listen to what Paul said. He opens his letter to Titus. This is Titus 1:1-3. Listen to this. I think this is beautiful. It says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Paul knew that the words he was preaching revealed what was laid down by God before the beginning of time. And it's in this book, this library of books, we have the revelation of what happened before time and after time. What other book is like that? What comes at the end of time? Revelation 22, 1-7. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The tree of life, the one that gives eternal life. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets," every word of the Bible comes from God, "sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." Revelation is just the continuation of all the prophetic words that the Holy Spirit gave people through this incredible book. It all comes from the same place. It all comes from the Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, the God who is outside of time, who created everything we see, time, space, and matter created by God himself. After all, a multidimensional library has to be written by a multidimensional author. A multidimensional author, you see, something that speaks of what was, what is, and what is to come can only be written by someone who was and is to come. To understand the Bible is to have a revelation of who the author is. Because the whole Bible is a testimony of God, is a testimony of Jesus. You want to know how you get to know the author of a book? You talk to him. So here's the interesting thing. How do you talk to God? How do you hear God? I'm going to say something slightly controversial here. A lot of us believe that to get to know God, we have to have experiences that dictate our revelation of God. That our experience of God reveals God to us. And it's true to an extent that our experience of God can help us understand who God is by his Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that. But if we are relying only on our experience of God to dictate to us, to tell us who God is, I'm going to tell you what that is. That word is foolishness. That's not my words. That's the words of Jesus. If you're thinking that you don't need to read the Bible, if you're believing that there's enough in your experience of God, in your prayer life and in your worship life, if you believe there's enough in there in order to tell you how to walk out your Christian life, it is foolishness. This is what it says. Jesus met the disciples on the road to Emmaus. As you remember, after he rose, he met them. This is Luke 24, 20-27. I want you to listen to this. The chief priests, this is the disciples talking and explaining to Jesus about where they are in life right now. The chief priests and our rulers handed him, that's Jesus, over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So basically they're saying, well, you know what? We were trusting in this Jesus thing, and this is what's happened, and this is our experience of it. So now we're a bit mixed up. Now we don't really know if he was the Jesus, and like, what? Because all of this stuff that's happened. He said to them, that's Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Do you see what he's doing? They're saying, well, it's our revelation of who this Jesus was is based on the stuff that's happening to us. And he says, you're foolish. The Bible told you. The prophets told you. The Holy Spirit-inspired word of God told you. From the beginning of time, it's all been laid out for you. You could have read it there. Our experience is important? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, ministers to us, comforts us. He's our paracletos, our helper, our comforter, all of those things, yes. But if we think that our Christian walk can only be understood by our experience of him, we've missed out what the experience we can find when we read the words of God. When we read everything from the Old Testament to the New, the words of God, the prophets who describe who Jesus is, describe who the Messiah is, his nature, his character, his grace, his love abounding. Every page of this book, and no, not just the New Testament, every page of this book declares who he is. The angels themselves longed to know the revelation that we've been given in the Bible. First Peter 1:10-12 says this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. We are now walking into the glories that are spoken of. The glories of the day of salvation, when Jesus has come. We have this incredible book which sits on our shelf that tells us of these glories. And yet we often say things like, I just find the Bible hard to get into. I'm just not sure where to read. I just find that it's quite dry. I'm just not a great reader. I struggle to find time. And then we go sit on Facebook or Instagram and doom scroll for hours. Then we say we're struggling to find Jesus. Do you not see how amazing, how incredible the Bible is? How amazing and incredible the God of the Bible is, the author of those words. Outside of time. In fact, his name itself, the name of God that he revealed to Moses, just declares who this author is. Exodus 3:13-14, this is when Moses meets with God in the burning bush. Moses asks God his name, and so Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I tell them? Names are important in Hebrew culture, very important. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's profound. I am who I am. That declaration says he needs nothing. There is no qualification needed. The author of this book is I am. He is self-sufficient. He is complete. It's not he was, or he is, or he is to come. It's he was, and he is to come. He just is. I am. I don't know about you, but when I marvel at who God is, I marvel at the Bible that he's given us. I find myself feeling pretty much like Job. Job 42, 1 to 6. When Job finally realizes who God is, he finds the penny drops. And Job says this, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And for me, I find myself in this way is when I read the Bible and I let the Bible speak to me, it makes me realize just how amazing, how big, how grand, how wonderful God is. And it makes me realize my eyes have seen him because he says who he is. And it requires a response from me. It humbles me. And that's kind of the point. Because a multidimensional author wrote a multidimensional library for multidimensional readers. For multidimensional readers. And that's us. Just to tell you a little story, it's a bit of a crazy story, but when I was growing up, there was a journalist in the UK called David Icke. And he was a big part of when I was growing up. He would do all the sports events like the Olympics and the World Cup, you know, soccer World Cup, the real World Cup, and all those kind of things. And he would cover all these different events. So I grew up with this really familiar face. And then when I was, I don't know, some point, I think I was probably 11 or 12 or something, 13, suddenly he disappeared off the TV screens. David Icke just vanished. And I didn't know why at the time. I was just like, you know, what happened to that oak? But I didn't know. Until fairly recently, I found out what happened to David Icke. So he got blacklisted. He got blacklisted by the establishment. And the reason is because he started being very, very outspoken that we were all living in a lie. He wrote books. He wrote 3 or 4 books, all telling everybody about how he'd actually had a visitation. And he'd realized that the whole world had been hijacked by interdimensional lizards called the Babylonian Brotherhood and how they were trying to introduce a new world order. And so for some reason, the broadcasters figured that someone who was promoting that we were being taken over by interdimensional lizards may not be the best person to put on kids' TV for sports. I don't know. But reading about it, I realized something about David Icke. Everyone mocked him at the time. And he was kind of whack. But I think he put his finger on something that I think a lot of Christians have ignored. You see, he believed that there was a battle going on in multiple dimensions that the world was ignorant of. On that, he was right. Details wrong. But in principle, you see, we are in a conflict. We are in a conflict, and this is a conflict that spans dimensions, in the physical and the spiritual. Because when God created us, he created us not purely as physical. When God created everything in Genesis, he created all the animals, and it says that the word used in the Hebrew to create them, he says he created them with nefesh life. In other words, it was a life that was given to them. He created them with the word. He declared life, and they came to life. With humans, it was different. We were unique amongst all the animals. Because when he breathed life into us, there was a different word used, ruach. We weren't spoken into life. We were breathed into life. This is Genesis 2:7 says this, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree, they instantly died. Not physically, that was to come. Spiritually, they instantly died because they were multidimensional beings. And if that sounds freaky, maybe it's just because we haven't really understood the reality of what the Bible's teaching us. We're not just flesh and blood. We have a spirit. And that's why this incredible, God-breathed, multidimensional library, that's why it brings life. Because every book in here speaks into this grace that God gives us for life, spiritual and physical. From Genesis through to Revelation, this entire book is full of heroes of the faith. Abraham, flawed. Faith with his superpower and his weakness. Noah, weakness, alcohol. Super strength, ability to withstand ridicule and build a boat. Samson, weakness, women. Superhero, strength. Rahab, weakness. She was a prostitute, strength. She had a radical faith in God, which redeemed her. You see, all of these were broken heroes. But they understood grace because they were looking forward to a true superhero. The only truly worthy superhero. The actual author of the book. Who is going to come down and redeem this broken creation. And that's the gospel. That is the gospel. That's the good news, that the spiritual in us can be brought to new life because of that one man. Ephesians 2, 4-7 says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." Our spiritual was dead. "But it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Heavenly realms, multidimensional. When you're saved, your soul is sealed and secured with Jesus in the heavenlies, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God's purpose for us has always been, when he wrote this, the whole purpose of this is to make us whole and complete in every part of our being, every dimension of our being. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24 says this, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you." That means make you whole, pure, and set apart for God. "Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, every part of you, all your dimensions, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you," the author, "is faithful, and he will do it." So I want to land this, just very quickly recap. Do you understand that the Bible is a multidimensional library, spanning time and space, written by an author who spans time and space? It's an incredible, incredible thing. People talk about falling in love with the Word. How can you have fallen in love with God if you haven't fallen in love with His Word? Because his word says who he is. And to ignore it, to leave it on the shelf, it's foolishness. It's the words of Jesus. Because if you look at it, you know him. And I want to finish with this. This is a library that says what was, what is, and what is to come. Because it's written by the one who was and is to come. And you know what it tells you? For every single one of us here, it tells us who we were, who we are, and what we will be. What were we? Chosen even before time began. Ephesians 1, 3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Before the creation of the world. Our story began before time. What are we today? Being changed by the very living word he gave us. John 17, 17 says this, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Yes, the Holy Spirit does a work within us. But the Holy Spirit alone does not do the work. The Bible, the Holy Spirit makes this book come alive. This book that contains the words that can cut the spirit. This book is used by the Holy Spirit to change us. And remember when I said that God breathed life into us? Because there's a spiritual dimension to us, because it's breathed. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. What does God say about the Bible? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's breathed out by God because it's living. It's not just words. It's the power of God within those words. It's the Holy Spirit makes it come alive to us. And what will we be? What's our future? What's our destiny? It's with God forever because he sealed us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22 says this. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Can I get the worship team up? So we as an eldership are feeling that just in the next season, we may actually want to really focus on the Word of God, the Bible. We don't know exactly what that looks like. Maybe we'll do some practical sessions, how to study the Word, what does the Bible look like, how is it structured. Maybe we'll do some public reading where we'll just read chunks of Scripture. Maybe when we preach, we'll try and do more exegesis, like bring out from the Word. And we don't know quite what it'll look like, but we know this. We've got to love the Word more. We've got to read it more, meditate on it more. We've got to let it speak into us more. We've got to let it change us more. We want a culture within us, an excitement for the Word. Has your perspective on the Word shifted a little bit this morning, I hope? It's a multidimensional library that contains power. And if you want to understand your place, your purpose, your future, your spiritual family, your heavenly Father, you want to understand anything, there's this book on your shelf. Get it down and start reading it. To read the Word is to know God. To read the Word is to understand our salvation. And I think the challenge I have for you is this. The word that came in worship was about do we know what it cost? Do we know what salvation cost? Do we know truly what Jesus did? Do we understand the nature of the Messiah? Do we understand what it means to pursue him? The answers are found here. Start here. This book will tell you what it cost. Will tell you why he paid the price. And it'll make you fall in love with him all over again.